Word for our exhortation comes from the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 11, might be familiar. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell so sweet. Are any of you literary geeks know where that phrase comes from? Hey! Yes, it's one of the most popular phrases from Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet. And it's a good question. What's in a name? Young people, if you call a rose a pineapple, is it going to smell any different? No, it's not. Rose, by any other name, whatever you call it, still going to smell like a rose. You know, Shakespeare was trying to make a point. He was trying to communicate that what you call something really doesn't matter. What matters is what it is. But I want you to understand that Shakespeare is dead wrong. Biblically speaking, of course. Language is important. The way you speak about something gets at the essence of what it is. The way you talk about it at least shows how you perceive what it is. What do I mean? Well, let me read this scripture again. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You'll notice that he did not say that the people of Israel slipped up or made a gaffe. The people of Israel did not goof or make a misjudgment in the sight of the Lord. No, it says that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What's in a name? Well, I suggest to you that everything is in a name. Because this passage gives us the divine perspective on Israel's rebellion. God doesn't see us as making blunders or mistakes. When we sin, we do evil in all its grotesque heinousness. Now, unfortunately, we like to pad it up and pretty it up and make it sound nicer than it actually is. When it comes to our rebellious acts, we don't put the same emphasis on it that God does or attribute the same degree of heinousness toward it as God does. We'll call it a foible, bad habit. If we're really holy, we'll call it something we did that was wrong. Rarely, if ever, will we call it evil. Would a sin by any other name still smell so foul? Yes, it would. At least to God. But we like to change the way we talk about it because we would like to change the way it is, at least the way we perceive it to be. We want to tone it down and relieve some of its abhorrence. We don't want to think that the things we do are as really gross and vile as they really are. Certainly, we do not want to admit of all things that our sins are so foul that they can be termed evil in the sight of God. But you know what? That's what we must do. If we want to be right with God, we must own up to and face the detriment of our depravity. The only way we can escape God's wrath and curse is through repentance. And repentance means having a true sense of our sin. Imagine a little girl coming in to you after she's been outside. She holds up a big bouquet of greenery, some flowers she has picked while she was outside. She's so proud, so happy she's presenting you with this great prize that she has delivered right into your own hands. But you can't bring yourself to grab hold of it. You know, as a parent, you're supposed to whoop it up, make them feel real good, pull out the best balls and put some water in it, put it on display for it. But you cannot reach your hand out to it, and you say, honey, that's poison ivy. Well, the girl, if she reacts rightly and really recognizes what she has in her hand, is going to scream, throw the thing in the air, and run the other way. And that's what we're called to do. God wants us to come face to face with the true essence of our evil, our sin, so that we might throw it down, cast it off, and run in the opposite direction away, turning away from it, so that we might live for Christ and in His graces. My friends, that's what we're going to do during this time of prayer. I pray that you, in your heart of hearts, you would agree with these words and that you would acknowledge that we are sinners in the sight of God, deserving His just wrath even for all eternity. But as sinners, let us go to the Christ who has been offered up as a sacrifice to atone for that heinous atrocity we have committed, so that we might find forgiveness and peace. Let's pray. Our Father, you are the one who dwells in heaven, where perfection and purity and holiness exist in all their splendid brilliance. We are of the earth, and we cannot even attempt to ascend to that height. For our deeds are evil, and our ways have been fraught with every sort of corruption. But we wish to confess that to you now. We grieve the way that we have made light of our sin, having joked about it and carried on like it is nothing. Instead of being filled with a holy revulsion at our misdeeds, we frolic in them and enjoy them as if they were toys or flavorful delicacies. Lord, we confess that only compounds the loathsomeness of our actions. Lord, we recognize that now. And while in the sight of man they might be pleasantries and objects of adoration, Lord, in your sight we recognize that they are contemptible and full of evil. They are crimes against the Most High God. And we confess to you now and declare our desire to turn away from them. And we come to you pleading for your mercy, asking that you would blot out these iniquities and count not our vile acts against us. Moreover, Lord, we pray that we would be washed by your Holy Spirit, cleansed of them, so that we would not even return to them again. We desire that you would, by your Spirit, give us a new mind, so that we would not even think of them in the same way. Lord, we remember the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there we behold the true nature of our sin. But there also we behold the beauty of your grace in that sacrifice. And we come to you only by the virtue of his life and death, asking for the promise of deliverance therein. For these things we ask in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Jesus says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead and the Son of God, you will be saved. Thanks be to him.
Turning to Westminster Confession of Faith and its shorter catechism. Catechism is designed to help us learn some of the great truths that were taught by God's Word. Faith has no meaning except as it's tied to truth. Faith is not faith in faith. It's not faith in whatever somebody wants to believe and feels enthusiastic or sincere about. It's faith in the truth. And so when we talk about confessions of faith, we talk about confessing the great truths of Scripture. And of course, the place we started when we came to the Catechism was the question, why are we here? What's the chief end of man? And what was the answer to that? And where do we find the instruction book for glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? Exactly, the Scriptures, the Bible, the Old and New Testament. We have moved into that section of the Catechism, the shorter Catechism, which deals with man's duties. We learned at the beginning of this section that man is required to show obedience to God's revealed will, and that God's revealed will is in the moral commandments and the moral law, and they're summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. We started last week with the introduction to the Ten Commandments, and we're going to continue this morning with the First Commandment. It'll be questions 45 through 48. I'll read the question, and then if you'll join me in reading the answer. Which is the first commandment? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the holy true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. What's forbidden by the first commandment? The first commandment forbids the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to Him alone. The Modern English Version phrases it quite a little bit different, and I'll read that just for whatever help that provides. What does the first commandment forbid? The first commandment forbids denying God or not worshiping and glorifying Him as the true God and our God. It also forbids giving worship and glory, which He alone deserves, to anyone or anything else. And the last question we'll deal with this morning, what are we specially taught by these words, before me, in the first commandment? These words, before me, in the first commandment, teach us that God, who sees all things, takes notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. Amen. Continue with the second commandment next week.